Amen. Thank you, praise team. Take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to Romans chapter 12. We will be finishing up Romans chapter 12 this morning. And now we've been discussing, as we've been working our way from verses 9 through 21, we've been talking about how vital signs, you know, indicate either the presence of life or the lack of life. I mean, if you go into an emergency room and they find no vital signs, you're not having a good day. There's no life if there's no vital signs, no blood pressure, no heartbeat, nothing like, you're in a sad way. They'll also take vital signs in order to determine the degree of your health. If your blood pressure is too high or too low, you're not in good health. I mean, they can give some kind of indication of what's going on with the body. And just like there are physical vital signs, there are some spiritual vital signs that can help us to discern whether or not there is spiritual life or no spiritual life. For instance, I mean, what we have, that, and this is the way that I've been approaching verses 9 through 21 of chapter 12, is if these vital signs are not evident in your life, then we need to do what the Apostle Paul encouraged believers to do on a number of occasions, and that is to make sure of your faith in Christ. Make sure you're truly saved. I mean, because here's the thing. If we have learned anything at all through working our way through the book of Romans, we have learned that that life that has been marvelously and miraculously transformed by the saving power of the living God, that life is going to be a changed life. There's going to be evidence that there is life, spiritual life. And that's what we have here in Romans chapter 12, 9 through 21. The first week of our study, we found that the first and really the key vital sign of which all of the others after verse 9 are pointing to is we love people genuinely. A true bona fide believer, first and foremost, loves God with all of their heart, mind, soul, and strength. We'll see that here in just a moment. But they also love others. They love others the way that God loves us. We discovered that the love that is spoken here in verse 9, you know, is not the same love that our culture sees. I mean, what I'm saying is that the love that is spoken here is not our culture's cheap, shallow kind of love, but it is God's kind of love. It is agape love. And the only individuals on this planet who have any idea, first of all, of what true agape love is, and then how to express that agape love to other creatures, are those who have been born by the Spirit of the living God. This is God's love. It is an unselfish love. It is a sacrificial love that is extended, even when that love is not deserved. Believer, does that not describe every one of us? God has in a remarkable and marvelous way extended his love to us. And listen, the moment that God saved you, believer, you didn't deserve it. None of us deserved it. I mean, we're committing cosmic treason against this marvelous and wonderful creator. I mean, we have broken his commandments. We have rejected him. And yet, the Bible says he sent his son to die on the cross for us. This love is giving someone what they deserve, what they need the most when they deserve it the least. True love pays any price for the one loved. This love stands ready to sacrifice one's most valuable treasure for the benefit of the one who is being loved. Now, listen to me, church. What we're going to be dealing with this morning is going to get every single one of us. Because, if I were to ask for a raise of hands, every one of us could raise our hands to the fact that every one of us have at some point or time, or maybe even right now, someone has hurt us. Someone has sinned against us. That pretty well covers us all, doesn't it? I mean, would you not agree, church family, believer, would you not agree with me? There have been times in our lives whenever we have been at odds with someone else or someone's been at odds with us, that you've had a dispute, that for some reason, whatever, I don't care what the reason is, that there has been tension between you and another individual. That is every single one of us, to the point that we have made enemies. Let's be honest. If you can't say amen, say oh me. Right? I mean, yeah, that's all of us. This is going to hit it. I told you there's going to be portions of this series when it's going to get us. I mean, it's going to hurt. Today may hurt. Many times when I'm preparing a message, I get under such conviction, I think, God, Let's just move on to chapter 13. I mean, I don't want to preach on this, and God says, you're going to. So I'm going to. Now, the thing is, guys, I just described to you something about agape love, sacrificial, of God giving us what we needed the most when we deserved it the least. That's how God loves us. And this is what we've looked at briefly in verse 9. We're to love one another unhypocritically. In other words, our love is to be genuine. It is to be a sincere love. It is a real love. And then the second part of verse 9, we're to love one another by detesting what is evil. We want to hate what God hates, love what God loves. And people say, God hates? Yes, he hates sin. And what we as believers, when we see, now he's basically talking about believers here. When one believer sees another believer that has been caught up in sin and their lives are being hurt and there are destructive forces working against them, listen, believers don't like to see other believers hurting in sin. And so we don't go alongside of them to judge them and to condemn them and to shove them down. We want to build them up. We want to walk alongside of them and help them through their difficulties. We want to build them up, not tear them down. Listen, the church is the worst at killing off their wounded. Church, we've got to be better than that. We've got to be like Jesus. Son of Jesus killed off the people who were against him. There wouldn't be anybody in this room. He is our ultimate example. And then in the third part of verse 9, love sticks like glue to good. Think about that. And then in verse 10, love honors others above self. Church, what if we really did that? We really considered the interest of others above our own. What if we were able to come to that point when we were not so caught up in my desires, my wants, my needs, my happiness, and I really thought about the interests, needs, wants, and desires of other people? Because I'm telling you, that's what Jesus did to us when he went to the cross. He wasn't thinking about his wants, his needs, his desires. He's thinking about you and me. That's pretty big. Love enthusiastically serves the Lord and others, according to verse 12. I mean, with eagerness, reaches out to serve one another. Love conquers trials. Verse 12, that's why, listen guys, that's why we need each other. You know who the most vulnerable Christian in the world is? It's the isolated one. It's the one who has separated himself from the faith body. It's the one who's trying to go it alone. Son, you got a huge target on your back and the devil's aiming for it. And if you go it alone, he'll get you. We need each other. Love meets needs of fellow believers, verse 13. And then that brings us to Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 14. So if you would take your copy of the Word of God, if you don't have a Bible, look for the hard-covered black when it's in the pew rack in front of you. This is the inerrant, infallible Word of the living God. Verse 14, Paul says, bless those who persecute you. What? Whoa. Bless those who persecute you. Bless. And do not curse them. Ouch. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Look at this. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all, if possible. Listen. So far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. No, to the contrary. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Yeah. Well, that's not what you think it means. I'll get to that here in just a minute. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Heavenly Father, Lord God, recognizing the limitations of my own humanity, I pray for your help. Holy Spirit, give me unction. Give me clarity of speech. Give me boldness. Help me to preach your word, Heavenly Father, that it would bless you and honor you. That's what we desire to do above all else. Holy Spirit, help our hearts and our minds and our spirits to be open to the truth today, for I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Vital sign number five. This is point number one, but it's vital sign number five. Now, we've read through a lot of things, going all the way back to verse 9. But in some of those instances, I group some of the vital signs together. You will notice that. So here we're at vital sign number five. Love empathizes with others. Love empathizes with others. I purposefully skipped verse 14, but we will get to it. And look at what Paul says in verse 15. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. So listen, guys. This vital sign, as well as the other ones, clearly indicates that we are to be involved in the lives of our fellow believers. We are to be involved in one another's lives. Listen, this is a part of the doctrine of Christian community. Again, let me drive this home. God never intended for believers to go this Christian walk alone. We need each other. We have to have each other. I mean, that's what our life groups are all about. If you really want to get down to the nitty-gritty and do life with other people, then that it happens there. Listen, we're not going to be able to get down to that level in a worship service like this, obviously. We have to get to smaller groups. That's what it's about. Now, listen, church, I was looking at this. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. And what Paul is saying is we need to learn how to empathize with one another. And now I have a thesaurus in my office, and I looked in there, and I found that one of the meanings of empathize is to understand, or it is the word understanding. In other words, listen, true love will engage others in order to understand what they're going through, whether it's a joyous occasion or if it's a sorrowful occasion. It doesn't matter. We are to understand why there is reason for joy, why there is a reason for sorrow in other people's lives. And what that means, guys, is we need to connect. We need to build relationships. That's the only way we really learn about one another. True love will adjust to the emotional state of others and then reach out to help them. I mean, we're not simply to understand their emotional state, but we are to understand with the intention of extending every single resource that God has made available to us to help them in that time of need or to rejoice with them. I mean, that is New Testament Christianity. That sounds fanatical and radical, preacher. No, listen. What we today consider to be fanatical and radical Christianity is really normal Christianity. Vance Havner once said we've become... let me think. Vance Havner said on one occasion, we have become so subnormal that if we ever became normal, everybody else would think we're abnormal. Now think about that. And that's the truth, isn't it? There are few bonds like that of common sorrow. A writer tells of the saying of an African-American woman. A lady in Charleston met the African-American servant of a neighbor. And she said, "Man, I am so sorry to hear of your Aunt Lucy's death. You must miss her greatly. You were such friends." "Yes," said the servant. I am sorry she died, but we wasn't no friends." "Why," said the lady, "I thought you were really good friends. I mean, I've seen you laughing together. I've seen you talking together. I've seen how you engage together." And the other woman said, "Yes, I mean, we've laughed together and we've talked together. But you see, we're just acquaintances. Because we'd never shed tears together. Folks got to cry together before they really become friends." Ooh. Nearly every commentator I researched indicated in some form or fashion that it's usually easier to weep with those who weep than to rejoice with those who rejoice. Yesterday we had the opportunity to rejoice with Bill Crow over his birthday. I mean, at the end, lots of friends, and it was great, wasn't it? I mean, just to get together and celebrate that. I mean, that's what we do. We rejoice with those who rejoice. But sometimes rejoicing with people who rejoice, sometimes it can be difficult for us because there are times when others might be rejoicing because of some, you know, good fortune that has happened to them that perhaps we think we might have deserved rather than them. And I'm thinking in particular perhaps of maybe the workplace. Maybe there is someone who had gotten a promotion that you thought you deserved. You were passed over. And listen, your thoughts aren't, I'm going to rejoice with you. Oh, listen, guys, I mean, we are so good at putting on faces, aren't we? We are so good about putting on facades. We really are. I mean, that heathen there in the office and get that promotion, you got passed right over, and man, that just gets all over you. But you go up there and you pat him on the back. Congratulations, you did a good job the whole time thinking, I hope you choke on your supper tonight. I tell the truth. That's our hearts, guys, if we're not careful. That's not what the Bible teaches us. What the Bible teaches us is we really need to get to know what's going on in each other's lives and help. You know, a good illustration of that was Jesus. You know, Jesus is a good illustration for a lot of stuff, isn't he? And as a matter of fact, it was brought up in the Gospel Project this morning. On one occasion, Jesus was trying to explain to his disciples that he was going to go away. Now, this rocked their world. I mean, because here's some guys who have given up three and a half years of their life and devoted themselves to him, to follow him, to learn of him. I mean, and just given up what they think was just so extremely much. And then all of a sudden Jesus says, listen, I'm going away, and where I'm going, you can't come yet. And recognizing that their hearts were troubled, their world was turned upside down, Jesus said, by way of encouraging, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Listen, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will receive you unto myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. He was speaking that as a word of encouragement to the disciples, to lift them up. That's exactly what Jesus does. He knows our hearts. He knows what's troubling us. He knows who's troubling us. And he empathizes with us. As a matter of fact, he is right now making intercession on behalf of every one of us. So love, first of all, empathizes with others. But not only that, vital sign number 6, love lives harmoniously and is humble. Look at verse 16. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. So what is the Apostle Paul saying here? Paul is saying that true love seeks to humbly live in harmony with all people, regardless of their situation in life. Romans chapter 12, verse 16 in the New Living Translation puts it like this. Live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people. And don't think you know it all. What is Paul saying? Simple. Don't think that you're better than anyone else. You're not. What? We have a tendency, if we're not careful, right? We can get prideful in our sanctification and thinking, because I don't do certain things. I mean, we can look down our noses at others who are really struggling in sin and think, man, we must be something on the stick. I mean, we're not as bad as those people are. That's not to be our attitude. Paul is saying, don't think that you're better than anyone else. Don't think that there are some people who are beneath you. Don't be a spiritual snob. The worst snob in the world is a church snob. And don't think you know it all. I've actually had an individual walk into my office and sit down, okay, thinking about coming to your church, but listen, I know all about Christ, don't need anything there. I'm saved by him, got it down. Really? Maybe you ought to take my place. Truth. Paul is also saying here, listen, we're to be peacemakers, not peace breakers. Living in harmony is critical to the health and the effectiveness of any church. And listen, believer, it's extremely critical to your spiritual health and your effectiveness as a believer. Paul says, do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. In other words, don't just hang around people who are just like you. Unfortunately, there's a lot of churches who are extremely cliquish. As a matter of fact, church can be one of the clickiest, is that a word? Is one of the clickiest places you'll find. we don't need to be cliquey, because true love welcomes all brothers and sisters, all believers, and seeks to assimilate them into the spiritual family. And that's why we do not encourage life groups to be a closed group, or the Gospel Project Sunday School to be a closed group, or in a closed group. Listen to me. There is no caste system in Christ Church. Praise God. How can we love others like the way Paul is describing here? And I really do believe that Jesus has the answer. When asked which of the commandments is the greatest, Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 22, verse 37. He said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." In other words, with all your being, with everything that is within you. Above all else in all of creation, love God. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And I believe that the order in which Jesus placed him is extremely important. Paul David Tripp makes this observation, and I quote, "Only those who love God with their entire being can love others as themselves." Now think about that. It is only when God is in his right place in my heart that you will be in the right place in my heart. If God is right here, then I'll be having the right thoughts and actions toward you. You see, listen, look at me, church. We cannot expect our vertical relationships to be what they need to be until our vertical relationship is what it needs to be. If the vertical relationship with God is not right, listen, you're going to struggle in your relationships horizontally. Understand? I believe that with all of my heart. If God is not, listen, in his rightful place in my heart, guess who I insert in that place? I place myself in that place where God should be. And anytime I place myself here, it's going to be my needs, my wants, my desires, my happiness, regardless of my relationships outside of that. Does that make sense, church? Go like this. In my marriage, confession time, my problem isn't first that I have failed to love Kathy the way I should. Plenty of times I have not. No, my deeper problem is that I have not loved God as I should, and because I haven't, I put myself in his position, I make it all about me, and therefore I do not love Kathy the way I should. Think about this. One of the ways our lack of love for God is revealed is by the lack of love extended to others in our relationships. I told you this is going to be hard. I mean, I've been repenting all week. Vital sign number 7 and the last one for today's message. I know you're rejoicing. Love loves enemies. Whew, now it's fixing to get hard. You think while we've just been, the last 3 weeks have been, look at this. Love loves enemies. Verse 14, bless those who persecute you. You sure Paul got that right? Bless and do not curse them. Jump down to verse 17. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, and I want to tell you, it does, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So he is explaining to us, that is the Apostle Paul, how we are to react to those who have hurt us, who have wronged us, who have sinned against us. This is how we are to show Christ to our persecutors. And some people would think, preacher, are you kidding me? You mean not only do I have to get along with the unlovable believers that are in the church, with those bunch of y'all, you mean not only do I have to love the people that are in the church that are extremely difficult to love, but I gotta love my enemies? Yes, that's exactly what Paul is saying here. Well, what does that look like? First, Love blesses and does not curse. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. He's simply quoting what Jesus said over in Luke 6:27. Jesus said, but I say to you who hear, that is, those who have just not heard audible words, but this is indicating understanding, hearing with understanding. So I say to you, those who are able to hear and understand this, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. In other words, we are not to wish ill or unpleasant things upon our enemies. We are to pray for them. Guys, think of the gospel, because this is the only way we can do it. This is a supernatural work of God inside of us. We could never do this on our own. The flesh will fight against this every time. I mean, when Jesus was hanging on the cross, think about it. He blessed them whenever he prayed, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And we may think, well, he's talking about those Roman soldiers and he's thinking about those Pharisees. He's talking about every single person who's responsible for him being on that cross, and that's every one of us in this room. Wow. Man, he's the example. Look at this. Love does not return evil for evil. Verse 17, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. So Paul says that to repay evil with evil, if you look at that, I mean, that is to immediately lose the battle to evil. I mean, you think about it. The only way to defeat evil is by doing good to the one who has done harm. In other words, if you hate a person who has wronged you, then that person has already defeated you. The only way to defeat the evil is to forgive and love the person. Supernatural. I think about the Lord of the Rings. I think about that ring. If you've seen it, you know what I'm talking about. The evil, vile, wicked Sauron. It was his ring. He wanted his ring back. Frodo had the burden of bearing the ring. And one of the things that Frodo eventually learned, that ring itself, even though it could be used to defeat Sauron himself, if you used the ring, which was evil in and of itself, it would turn the person who wore it evil. You see, boy, J.R.R. Tolkien made a great point there. So if you use that which is evil to defeat evil, you're going to end up being evil. And so that's what happened to Gollum. Gollum used to be a hobbit. Did you know that? And he kept putting the ring on. The evil finally changed him. Now, go watch The Lord of the Rings if you haven't seen it. You'll understand that illustration. Look at this. Love attempts to live in peace with enemies. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Believers are to do all they can to make peace with those that oppose them. We're to make every attempt to be peacemakers. We have to do what Matthew 18 says. If someone has offended you, you go down and you sit down and you talk with them. You don't go to the preacher and say, preacher, I need you to talk. No. Well, you know, preacher, I'm having an issue with this particular person and program. No, you first go sit down with the individual and you talk it out. If that doesn't work, take someone with you, sit down, try to talk it out. If it doesn't work, we come before the church. Never had to do that before. We've gotten to the second stage, but do you understand what we're saying? You work, you do everything that you possibly can to reconcile. That's what believers do, even with their enemies. That's the hard part. But preacher, what if I have tried everything? What if I have gone? What if we have sat down? What if we have done that and the other individual, listen, they're just simply not willing to reconcile. They don't want to reconcile. They don't want to have anything else to do. Listen to me. You have done what God has asked you to do. You've done what the Bible says to do. If the other party, the other individual, does not accept that or receive that, that's on them, not you. Just make sure you do what God tells you to do and what the Bible says to do. Because there, my friend, you can never go wrong. Ever. Last, love extends acts of kindness to enemies. What? Now, verse 20. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Boy, this is totally opposite the way the world thinks. I mean, listen, the world is totally into payback and revenge, getting back. I mean, our flesh demands justice. I don't know about you, but there have been times when someone has said something hateful to me or someone has hurt me or hurt my feelings, and I'm just going to be dead honest level with you guys. There have been times when, you know, I think to me, who in the world do they think they are? And my flesh, listen, you know, my flesh doesn't want to just simply get even. My flesh wants to get ahead. I mean, that's the way we are. Listen, in the past, my desires for people who hurt me have been that they would hurt far more than how much I hurt. And that is absolutely contrary to what the Bible says. We are to extend acts of kindness. And that is utterly radical. And again, the world would say that's fanatical Christianity. No, that's normal Christianity. If we really did extend acts of kindness to our enemies, let's be honest, they wouldn't know what to think, would they? But listen, we got to do it in the right attitude. I mean, our heart still has to be right. Anytime we confront, it always has to be redemptively, because isn't that the way that Jesus approached us? Redemptively, with the right heart attitude. And notice that Paul says that when we do these acts of kindness, it's like heaping burning coals upon their head. And this is not a reference to judgment. Because at first when I read that, I said, oh good, I will do these good things because I want burning coals. I want bucket loads on there. Let me carry the bucket. Yeah. John Stott states this, and I quote, the whole context cries out against this explanation of judgment. Especially the very next verse and its reference to overcoming evil with good. Others suggest that the pain inflicted by the burning coals is a symbol of the shame and remorse experienced by an enemy who is rebuked by kindness. I mean, think about it. I mean, you do those acts of kindness, and sometimes they will feel a sense of shame. Maybe they will feel a sense of guilt for what they've done. Another option is that the coals are a sign of penitence. Recent commentators draw attention to an ancient Egyptian ritual in which a penitent would carry burning coals on his head as evidence of the reality of his repentance. In this case, the coals are a dynamic symbol of change of mind, which takes place as a result of a deed of love. Wow. You mean our acts of kindness to our enemies, God could use that to change a heart? Absolutely. Tim Keller said, Paul is saying to us, have you been wronged by someone who is hostile to you? How will you respond? In vengeful cursing, paying them back whenever and however you can, or in undeserved love and blessing, doing what you can for them in whatever way is best for them? Notice that there is no persecution so great that Paul makes an exception to this rule. No hurt so deep that Paul excuses us from living this way. But how can anyone really live this way toward their friends and especially their enemies? And Paul has already told us, we can only do it if we really do live in view of God's mercy to us. The gospel of Jesus Christ makes each aspect of love in verses 9 through 21 possible. You got to keep your eyes on Christ and the gospel. You know why? Let me finish with this, church. The gospel reminds us of two things. Number one, how patient God has been with us, right? Guys, let me tell you something. If God was not a patient God, we'd all be smoking holes by now. He is an extremely, how many of you guys, if you don't mind, I, If you don't want to, you don't have to. But right, if you got saved as an adult, would you raise your hand? All right? Got saved as an adult. God was patient, wasn't he? Aren't you thankful he was? And guys, when no matter what anybody does to us, it will never compare to what we have done to our Savior in putting him on that cross. God was patient with us before we ever came to faith. He was holding back his final judgment in order to lead us into repentance. He is patient with us now, having forgiven our ongoing flaws and failings in Christ. So the gospel, guys, it's the way that we think of ourselves with a very serious judgment. We understand that we have sinned against God. He has blessed us and graced us with salvation. And therefore, we extend to others, even our enemies, what God has extended to us. It's only when we have the gospel in mind and in our heart and Christ that we're able to do that. So Christian love is the most unbiased thing possible when you think about it. Both our knowledge of our sin and our knowledge of our acceptance by God, destroys prejudice and pride of race, class, and vocation. Have you experienced that kind of love in your life and able to extend it to others? Let's pray together. With your heads bowed, your eyes are closed, no one's looking around. The praise team is coming. They're going to lead us in our last worship song and we'll be done. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, he said in 2 Corinthians, Paul did, 13:5, examine yourselves to see if you are truly in the faith. How do you do that? Do not compare yourself to other people. That's a wrong standard. Number one, compare yourself to Christ. Compare yourself to the vital signs that we've been covering over the last 3 weeks. Am I loving like the Bible says I should? Perhaps there's someone here this morning and you're thinking to yourself, you know, I really don't know if I don't know if I'm there. I examine myself. I really don't know where I stand with God. Well, Pastor Darren and myself are going to be up here to my right. We would love to have the opportunity to open up the Word of God and show you what that looks like. How you can know what the Bible says about having a relationship with God. How that happens. How does God save an individual? We'd love to show you that. For those of us who are believers, you might be thinking of somebody right now that you're at odds with. And you know what you need to do because you heard it from the Word. This isn't my opinion. Church, this is the Word of God. Wow, preacher, it's hard. Yes, it is. I know by experience how hard it is. You'll need the help of God. So where you begin this morning is praying that God will help you to do what you need to do. So Heavenly Father, Lord God, I do pray that if there is anyone here within the sound of my voice that has not enjoyed the salvation that was obviously evident in the young people that were baptized this morning, I pray, Lord God, that you would create at least enough interest in that heart to come and perhaps see what the Bible says. And I pray for us as believers. Heavenly Father, you know where I've certainly struggled in this area of loving enemies. At times even loving brothers and sisters. But I'm so thankful for your grace. There is grace. There's grace for all of you. And I'm thankful. Perhaps there are some here this morning, and Father, they just need to experience that grace. To love unconditionally, to love others like you. Father, show us how we need to respond to the message this morning. So I pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Let's stand now.